The scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. That is on page 852 of your pew Bible, Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 40. And after I read the passage, we will sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is God's holy word. We have been going through Hebrews chapter 11 over the past 6 weeks, the great hall of faith. And each week we've seen a person who endures various trials by faith. We saw in Abraham a man who had faith and who loved God more than he loved his family. We saw in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph a faith that dies well. We saw in Moses last week a faith that looks forward to the future reward. And here this week we are looking at various heroes of the faith. And we see a faith that triumphs in adversity and a faith that survives great suffering. A faith that triumphs in adversity and a faith that survives great suffering. Now, when I began to study this passage this week, I immediately ran into a problem because these are people and actions that seem very foreign. This talks about great military battles and conquests of the Old Testament, martyrdom. And I thought, I have nothing in common with these people. These are great heroes, great warriors, judges and kings and martyrs of the faith in the Old Testament. And now that Christ has come, I'm not called to take up military arms for Christ or for the faith, a holy war. I'm not called, perhaps, hopefully, I pray that I'm never called to martyrdom. So what relevance does this have? And after praying about it, I think it has great relevance. You may never die a martyr. But here is the life-transforming reality of this text. Because of Christ, you can have a faith that triumphs in great adversity. And you can have a faith that survives great suffering. So we'll look first at how you can have a faith that triumphs in adversity, and then how you can have a faith that survives great suffering. So first, how can you have a faith that triumphs in adversity? Well, there's no question that each of the people listed here in the first section until verse 35 have triumphed in great ways. They all achieved great things. And just to give you an example, I'll talk about several of them. So verse 30, it talks about the capture of Jericho, and it's alluding to Joshua, who led the people to capture that great city and also led the people into the promised land, accomplished great military victories. And Rahab risks her life to hide the spies. It talks about Gideon. Gideon defeated the Midianites, a great army with just 300 men. A Barak defeats a great Canaanite army full of chariots. Talks about Samson. His dying act was to kill many Philistines. Jephthah wins a military battle against the Ammonites. And David, we're all familiar with David, right? As a boy, he goes and does battle with a great giant and overcomes, eventually to become king over all of Israel, to defeat Israel's enemies, unite the tribes of Israel. Samuel, as a boy, helps lead the people of Israel. These men and women did great things. The prophets, it talks about, it doesn't say Elijah and Elisha, but I think it could be referring to them. Elijah calls down fire from heaven in front of the prophets of Baal. Elisha will raise the Shunammite's son from death. It talks about shutting the mouths of lions. I think that's referring to Daniel. He's thrown into the lion's den and escapes by God's protection. It talks about quenching the fury of the flames. That may refer to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace. Women receiving back their dead. I think that's talking about the widow of Zarephath in Elijah's time and the Shunammite woman during Elisha's ministry, receiving children back from the dead. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained the promises. So you can see these people, all of them did great, miraculous things by faith, through God's power. And what you are to understand is that you are to put your hope in the power of God to fulfill His promises. And you're to obey God during the trials in your life before you ever see any hope or sign of victory or hope. I love studying military history in World War II. The British were at one point trapped. In the early days in 1940, were trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk, and the Germans were surrounding them. And the Prime Minister of England ordered all of the available ships in England to rescue them. It didn't matter whether they were a part of the Navy. Everybody who had a ship was commanded to go and rescue the people. And they had no idea if it was going to be successful. They thought they were going to drown in the sea, being attacked by the German Air Force, or die on the beaches. But the result was the most successful military evacuation probably in history. 340,000 men were saved. And I use that analogy. They called it a miracle of Dunkirk. I say that because those people obeyed, even when it didn't look like there was any hope of victory. And it's the same thing here with all of these people. Joshua and the Israelites followed God's command ever before seeing the walls of Jericho fall. Rahab would tell the spies, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." And she had never even seen Israel's army at that point. When David comes out to fight the giant Goliath, people are mocking him. People are laughing at him. And he says to them, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The faith that each of these people had was a faith that believed that God would accomplish his promises ever before seeing any sign or hope that it would actually happen. They risked everything. They risked their life based on what God had promised. And what you are to understand is that you are to obey and follow God's commands, even when it looks like defeat. Even when it looks like there's no hope. And you're to believe that God will be faithful to his promises in the end. Another thing you're to learn from this is that God can and will use you for his kingdom. Even if you're weak, even if you don't feel up to the task. Most of these people started out weak and on the margins. And God either brings them to power or uses them in a mighty way. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a Gentile. Gideon is a farmer. He's the least in his family. And his family is the least of the clans in the tribe of Manasseh. Barak is not willing to lead the people. He actually wants a woman judge to lead in front of him into battle. Samson, he has a weakness for foreign women, if you read the story. Jephthah, his mother is a prostitute. He makes foolish vows. And David, think about David. David is a small shepherd boy. The least of his family, the youngest son. He is a no one. And God calls him. Takes him from being this shepherd boy to being king over Israel. Samuel is born as a child to a woman who is for a long time barren. So these are all flawed, weak, sinful people who don't feel up to the task. It says their weakness is turned to strength. And do you believe that God can and will use sinful, weak, weary people? And if you put your trust in him, you can have faith that he will use you. All of these people surmounted great odds. It looked like they're going to be defeated. And then God miraculously saves them. David looks like he's going to be slayed by the giant. And then he's saved and leads Israel as a king. David rescued from the lion's mouth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved from the fiery furnace. So how do you have a faith like that? Well, trusting that God can turn your weakness into strength. Being dependent on him, not relying on your own power. But asking him to turn the things in your life that look like great failures, to redeem it. Being broken in front of him and praying, Lord, deliver me. The last thing I think you're to learn from this first section through verse 35 is perhaps the most important. You have to have a clear sense of who your enemy is. What is the battle that you're called to? Who is the great enemy that you're to fight as a Christian? Well, the great enemy is Satan and the sin that remains inside of you. The New Testament will use all over the place the same language that our passage uses. The same language that our passage talks about, these great victories. Peter will describe the devil as a roaring lion who's walking about seeking someone to devour. Paul will say that he'll talk about the fiery darts or the flames of the wicked. And they are to be quenched, he says, by taking up the shield of faith. You escape the edge of the sword by taking up the sword of the Spirit, protecting yourself using all of the armor of God that Paul will talk about in Ephesians. And the real victory is not what you achieve. It's not what you do. The real victory is what is happening inside of you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Overcoming sin. Protecting that relationship with God. Being devoted to Him, following Him, remaining faithful, and to rely on His power and His strength and not on our own. In order to do that, you have to see sin as a real enemy. That sin is as deadly as a sword, or a flame, or a lion. I want to add a word of caution, too. These stories are about great achievement and great victory. And we like stories like that. We love to hear stories of people who say, I was a drug addict and God rescued me. Or my business was about to fail and now it's thriving by God's grace. Or it looked like I was about to die and the doctor gave me no chance to live, but I survived and now 10 years later, I'm healthier than ever before. We love those stories. We aspire to be like those people, to win, to have faith like that. And God may bless you with great achievement. He may bless you with great health or wealth or prosperity, but He might not. That is in His hands. And in this passage, I want you to notice with me, there are really two kinds of heroes. The heroes we've been talking about achieved great things. But then in the middle of verse 35, the list kind of changes. And it turns to talk about people who went through torture and affliction and martyrdom. We don't like those stories as much. And we don't aspire to be like those people. We don't want to suffer and die. And yet the suffering is perhaps more common in the Christian life than winning or triumphing or great achievements. And thankfully, this passage tells us not just how to triumph in adversity, but how you can have a faith that survives great suffering. So let's be clear about what these people at the bottom of the list actually went through. Some faced jeers and flogging. It's a humiliating form of torture reserved for the worst criminals, where a person's back was lashed with a whip of wire and leather, and they were incapacitated, tore the skin, drew blood. It says they were stoned, sawn in two. Many think that refers to Isaiah, who the tradition says that he was sawn in two for his faith. Jesus' immediate followers died by stoning. We know Stephen was stoned. James and John the Baptist were put to death by the sword. Others were tortured and refused to be released in verse 35. Many commentators think that that is referring to the martyrs who died after the Old Testament period time, before the New Testament. There was a great king whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a ruthless dictator of Syria and the surrounding region. And he would take prominent families into a public square and tell them to renounce their faith in the Hebrew God, or they would be killed in front of everyone. The most famous account is of a mother who sees her sons die for their faith, and one of the sons, before his death, even though the king was ordering people's tongues to be cut off and hands and feet to be chopped off, he would stick out his tongue and his hands and feet and says, God gave these to me, and God will give them back to me. These people believed they were going to get back what they had lost. They believed that they might gain a better resurrection, is what it says. We'll get back the bodies that we lost, and even so, there's something better in store for us. Something far greater than bodily comfort or worldly honor. We will be with God forever. No more threat of violence or sin. They had that hope of a resurrection, even in the Old Testament times. And that was the hope that supported them in the face of great suffering. And that sustained them under extreme trial. And the strategy of Satan was never to simply take their body. The strategy was to destroy the soul. The real test was, what do they value more? The comfort of their body or the rest, the eternal rest and salvation of the soul? And they chose the soul. And many people today would rather enjoy bodily comfort and lose the soul. Forget the soul altogether. And instead of nourishing the soul, despite whatever bodily discomfort or pain. So what this teaches you is that even if you never face persecution, I've never faced anything like what we're reading. God wants from you a heart that is so devoted to Him, that is so humbled by Him, that you'll accept whatever trials come into your life. You're willing to drink whatever cup the Father gives you to drink. That you would be so loyal to Him in the midst of temptation, that you would rather experience bodily discomfort, even perhaps death, than to deny the faith, to indulge in sin. And one way you do that, here is how you do that, by placing your eyes upon the resurrection. That's what these saints did. You believe in a resurrection that will come, that will make up for whatever bodily suffering, that will make up for whatever harm that you have in this life. Everything that is lost will be regained and restored. It will be overshadowed by a greater glory that's more beautiful. It's more lasting. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to be thrown into the flames, they say, "We believe God's going to deliver us. But even if He doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down to your idols." In other words, even if God doesn't deliver us, it doesn't change a thing. God is still God. He's still on the throne. And we're not going to give in to sin. Another way that you have a faith that can survive great suffering is by submitting, giving up whatever dreams or hopes of bodily comfort, and accepting the lot that God gives, even if that lot's not what you want, even if that lot means death. And that's much easier said than done. If you're like me, you want to be on the top part of the list. I want to be someone like David, who conquers, who does great things. I don't want to be on the bottom part, die a death on the field of battle or as a martyr. And the point of this passage is not, well, if I just have great faith, well, then I'll be on the top of the list. I'll be able to overcome anything. God will heal me from disease. I'll triumph. No, the point is that there are some who really believe, some who have great faith, and yet they're on the bottom of the list. Even though they had great faith, God allows them to suffer. God allows them to die. And you don't know which part of the list you're going to be on. You don't know whether God will allow you to be prosperous and to be healthy, or whether you're going to have great affliction. But a faith that survives is a faith that's willing to suffer, even if it expects it in some ways. Jesus' followers are commanded to take up their cross, to count the cost of following him. We've been going through Acts and our Sunday school, and the apostles say in chapter 14, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation. They expected affliction. So you're called to have a faith that's steadfast in good times, in bad times, whatever the lot. And if those of us here, times are good, we're still called to remember those who are suffering. Now, the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 will say, remember those in prison as if you together were with them in prison. And those mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. The change the writer wants is not external circumstances. He's not asking you to go out and look for suffering, and he's not asking you to run away from it. What he's saying is he wants a heart and a life that is so devoted to God that it even seeks out those who are in pain to share the load, to come alongside of those people, to pray for those who are in truly, truly in need. And not to overestimate your own suffering or to focus on it so much as if it were greater than many of the people who have gone before. The saints here endured only what we can faintly imagine. The world was not worthy of them, it says. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. The Old Testament saints imagined a resurrection by faith. They saw a kind of resurrection in the people who were raised, the Shunammite's son, the widow in Zarephath. They saw a kind of resurrection, but those people who were raised would die. And we have seen a greater resurrection, an imperishable resurrection in the person of Jesus Christ, who's raised never to die again, ascended into heaven. And the whole reason that you can have a hope of that great resurrection is because you have a Savior that's gone through the bottom part of the list, like no one ever has. The Lord Jesus was flogged. He was jeered. He was afflicted. He called out to God to be saved, to be rescued. And yet he submitted to being on the bottom. It was the Father's will to crush him, to pour out his wrath. And Jesus was totally forsaken, that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, would come down to die such a death. Truly, the world was not worthy of Christ. And yet, because of what he went through, because of the cross, the thing that looked on the outside as a great defeat, the Lord turns it into a miraculous victory through the resurrection of the Lord. And now we are united to that person who is raised by faith. And that means the empty tomb gives you a great hope that you can have faith that triumphs in adversity, that survives anything, because it tells you that even if you are on the bottom of the list, your suffering's not meaningless. It's not purposeless. It's preparing you for the same destiny of resurrection and glory. And that you can believe that the tragedy in your life, the pain or the suffering, even death itself, is somehow miraculously going to be changed into greater joy. If you trust in the promises of God, as these great heroes of the faith, then yes, you too can triumph in adversity and you can survive great suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that we look at a list like this and we are humbled. We don't know what it's like to suffer like these kinds of heroes suffered. And yet, O Lord, we praise you that the power belongs to you and not to us. The same power that carried them through is given to us through the power of your Spirit, that we are united to you by faith. Lord, may we remember those who are truly in need as if we were suffering and persecuted as well. May we hope in the resurrection. May you give us a faith that overcomes adversity, that survives great suffering. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.